The essence of God, love number 20, is where we are. And I told you I'd give you a little bit different service today, in that I was going to highlight, go back through and pick out the highlights of where we've been. And I think I'm not going to reteach everything. I don't want to do that, but I do want to pick out the things that just jumped out at me and kind of grabbed me as I went back through the lessons. So you can look at it as a little exam. See if you remember things, and don't get discouraged, because every time I go through the Word of God, new things jump out at me. So even though some of this may be a review, some of it's new too. So just take it as it comes, right? But it is number 20, and I was thinking I'd get through this in one sermon, but I don't think that's going to happen. It might be two or maybe three, but we'll get through it, and then we'll move on to eternal life. But I think it's good. It was good for me to see it again, and then bring it back to mind, because number 20, a few weeks we've been through, so we forget. I forgot. Say, oh, I just taught that. But before we get going, let's take a minute and take a moment of silence for confession of sin. And that just means we can get in fellowship by naming our sins to God the Father. And He will then forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love that all, because when we go to Him in confession, He takes care of the rest. So it's an acknowledgement before Him that we confess. And then we'll go ahead and get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for everything that you provide through your word. We thank you for the life that you offer us, and we continually seek you, and we just pray that we can stay on course, because we know you're always open and helping us along the way. We just thank you for our church family. Thank you for all those who are here and all those who seek the truth in our extended church family. And we just ask for the concentration today and understanding and clarity in your word. And we just ask that you be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, of course, before we, you knew we couldn't leave love that fast. So for those of you who are enjoying love, well, we get to stay in it a little bit longer. And for those who are not enjoying love, you get to actually apply part of love, which is patience. So, but no, it was, I figured I couldn't get this done in one class once I got into it. So it was very quickly told to me, and that's usually how it goes. But if you've been enjoying love, you're in luck, because it's not over yet. And I just wanted to go back through some of the key verses, not all of them, just some of the key ones that we went through that have the big points that I think stuck in our hearts, and some of the ones that we need to remember or at least keep in mind as we move forward. So the first verse we'll look at is, and I did it a little differently because I consolidated all the points, usually on either on one slide or right after the verse. I'll have them in bullet format, so you can just copy those down if you want, or remember them. Write them in your heart, as the word says, right, if you don't have a pen. So the first one was 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So you remember we spent quite a bit of time on this one, because there was basically three big components to this one. And I think the main point of this verse is that love is from God. In other words, it originates from God. It's unique to God. We can't have it or find it, or even, well, you can seek it, but you won't find it in any other place but from God. So here's the points that I ended up with, and I'm just going to kind of go through these. I'm not going to rattle them off, but you can slowly copy them down as we go. But the word I've been using for agape love is divine love. It's an easy way to think about it because it's different, and it's specifically from God. And that's the Greek word agape. And the reason why I've been calling it that, divine love, is because I wanted to make a distinction between human love, something that we're born with, able to do right off the bat as a fallen man, versus divine love that we get after we're born again. So these are the kind of the features are distinct and only available to believers. So that's actually one of our points here. But you can see the second one is human love is not equal to divine love. So and all that means to me is that when we go to look around at our relationships and how things begin to get a little shaky, we need to refocus when it comes to stability in relationships. We need stability. We like stability. And the only way we can find that stability is by refocusing our love back in our Savior. And so, because it's unique, remember, it's not ours. And you should know by now, after 20 weeks, that the things love is capable of are beyond anything that we can ever come up with or even have a desire to do. That's another key thing to this, because remember, this is a fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, or what the fruits of the Spirit do, is they allow you to serve God in a way that you are unable to serve otherwise. And that's a big deal. If we want to serve, we've got to do it God's way. And divine love is a big, big part of that and how we go about doing that. So there's just no comparison between what I have to offer in love, whether I try my hardest, my best, and divine love. So they're not comparable. As you already know, our love is imperfect, limited, and failing, whereas God's love is perfect, unlimited, and unfailing. So there's a huge distinction in itself. And I also wanted to separately mention that our love is incapable. Because, we get real tied up in the human side of things a lot. And it quickly shows us that that's not what sustains us. It's not what holds us up. It's not what keeps us moving forward. It's not what motivates us. But when we go that direction, we quickly see that it's incapable. It's not capable to do the things that God's love can do. So, and remember, we're not just talking about the people you know personally and it's easy to love. Love, divine love, takes into account those that you don't necessarily know, those that you may be acquainted to, or those that you may be ministering to and, guiding in the faith as we grow up spiritually. So it just covers a lot of ground, a lot more ground than our love could ever cover. So it's very, very detailed. And I know we've been through a lot of lessons on love, but I don't think we've covered it all by any means. This is a in-depth subject. I mean, love is why we're here. So don't take it for granted just from what we've studied. And so capabilities is a big one. So there's nothing in the extent, quality, or power that is equal or comparable to God's love. And I mentioned power in there because the Holy Spirit is God. There's the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one is a member of the Trinity. Each one is God Himself. One God, three in person. So when we speak about God, anything that we do within His plan, within His power, includes His abilities. In other words, there should be a sense of relaxation, contentment in knowing that God is in control of the details when we're serving, you could say, Him in His plan. And this is no different in love. It's exactly the same way. You could overthink things easily. We are all very good at that, overthinking. But when it comes to love, I think God wants us to know, of course, learn the basics, But when it comes to what happens to another person, how they respond, God takes care of those things. So that's the power of love, because God's involved here. And human love, as you know, never takes things like the weak believer's conscience into consideration. That's just one example. You know, 9 times out of 10, a human love is taking others into consideration, maybe, if the day is good. And maybe it may be one or two people, or it's very selective. It may be certain ones. But it's not. See, this is a kind of thinking. This isn't just who you're around, who you know, who you're used to. This is a kind of thinking, and as we'll see later, a way of life. And that's what we've been getting to, is it's not just a turn on or turn off. This is a way of life, how we live our lives in love, love for others. Here's the two qualifications. It's only available to the saved to take advantage of the divine benefits here that God offers. Now, does that mean that the unsaved, God doesn't love them? No, not at all. But it does mean that they cannot enjoy its benefits as far as expressing it to others. God loves us all. He wants us to take part in this, but He wants us to do it as a born-again believer, right? That's part of it. And then secondly, you remember, the part that makes so much sense to me is the last point. We must know God in order to love Him. 1 John 2:3-5 I put on here because that was the verse that talked about, well, let me read it. I don't know. Well, first let me give you the definition of knowing, because that's important. Because just like you come to know and love a person, we have to come to know and love God. The word is gnosko for love, or to know, sorry. It means to come to know, to recognize, to perceive, to achieve an understanding of who God is through exposure. That's what knowing means in this context. Understanding. When I think of understanding, it means I really have to understand. There's got to be an internal process that takes place more than memorization. There has to be an internalization. There has to be a transformation, in this case, of thought. So as we come to know God, we have to remember that it's not a human endeavor, and it requires God Himself to accomplish the process, just like learning. It's just like learning the Word. The Holy Spirit's involved here. So, exposure to God, that's how we understand and get to know Him. And that's, I think, through the teaching of His Word. And here's 1 John 2:3, and there you can quickly see why I put these verses. You know, and a lot of these things are very basic, but at the same time, very important. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. There you go. That's how we know that we've come to know Him. If we keep, remember, it's not just know His commandments. It's not saying you just memorize His commandments. It's not saying repeat steps to me to show me something. It's saying that you keep His commandments. What does that mean? That's a life. That is not just someone seeing something and saying, okay, that's what they do. That's who you are here. That's who you are there. That's who you are at home. That's who you are in the church. That's keeping His commandments. We want to be consistent in who we are as people. And I think when we keep His commandments, we can fulfill that consistency, that you know, the sameness that God offers us, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God gives us part of that. I don't want to call us immutable, but He is immutable. And therefore, we take on with His help, of course, the ability to be consistent in our own life. And that's huge. And then verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So it's pretty clear, evident what this verse is talking about. The verb love here is in the subjunctive mood, which means, as you know, that this is not something that's automatic. It's not something that's automatic. It requires some effort on the believer's part. It requires some movement. It requires getting out of your comfort zone as a believer. It requires sometimes climbing, up the hill, still continuing in that direction. When I hear keep something, the Greek word means just that. There's always an effort involved in keeping something. If you've ever had to hold on to something for an extended period of time, whether it's a person, a rope, or something that's heavy and you're not supposed to drop it, there's an effort. Sometimes you can get a break, get a little kickstand there and get a breather, but the bottom line is you're not supposed to drop it. That's what they want you to do. That's what we're required. You don't want to hurt anyone, so you hold it. And it's no different with the Word of God. There are things in our lives that will prevent you, keep you, attempt to stop you at keeping His commandments. There is no doubt about that. I'm speaking to human beings in here, right? So we know that Satan is here to... Satan doesn't like this word, keep. Anything that holds on to the Word of God with its dear life is a bad word to Satan. And he likes it when you get tired and you let go. And he's even willing to give you a break because he knows you're at your last end and you're struggling. Oh, well, here you go. Here's a refreshing drink. And you just drop that. You don't need that. So keeping his commandments is something to remember because it's directly connected to the love of God. Directly. So there is effort. I do want to make that clear because, it's not just being associated with some denomination. It's not just paying your dues. It doesn't even count, I'm going to say, for showing up to church. Keeping his commandments is an internalization on your part. It's something that you have taken in, received, and you choose to make a difference in this world by serving the Lord, walking outside the doors and serving. So many people miss the effort the spiritual life takes. And I'm not discounting God at all. What I'm telling you is that He's given us a free will. He will motivate, encourage everything that He does in His love for us to move us in the right direction. But at the same time, we have to be willing to move with Him or we won't move. It's so easy to not move in this day and age. But and this is the reason there's such a limited amount of people who can treat other people as God desires us to treat them. Very, very small amount of people. I'm talking to you. You're here on a Wednesday. I believe you can do that better than most people. But that number is so limited. And we can't require or expect that kind of treatment back. We're the ones that have to hold ourselves responsible because we've been learning this. We've been growing in grace and knowledge of the love of God. And yes, it is sacrificial, as another point we'll see later. But we know that. We know where that sacrifice points back to and why we're here. So, that's a big issue today is not spending enough time to get to know God. And I think people's lives are a clear reflection of that, unfortunately. And then we have 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. And I really like this verse because it's short, clear. I can understand it. I think a lot of people can understand it. But it's a good verse because it's clear and to the point. You know, if you don't know God, or if you don't love, then you don't know God. And you could reverse that if you want. If you don't know God, you can't love. It's that simple. Because God is love. He's the source. He is where we find love. Remember that origination? It has to be there. It has to be here. It can't be any other place. There's no counselor. There's no friend. There's nowhere. There's no husband, wife. There's no person we can receive this love from. And therefore, we must get it by knowing God. That's that personal aspect of Christianity. That's what makes the difference between Christianity and every other religion out there. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. It's not detached from that. So if you do not divinely love others, and I don't just mean love, then you don't know God, at least to the extent that this verse is referring to. And I think this brings up the time factor again, doesn't it? It's not something that can be instant, as a lot of people love to see today. And, you know, I'm a human. I like to see fast progress too. But at the same time, it takes time to know a person, and it takes a lot longer to know God. Our whole life we'll be spending learning about the grace of God. So don't get distracted or frustrated, upset. It takes time. 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And I just wanted to point out the purpose here. Remember, the so that is pointing out the purpose of why God did something. And here you can see that God, the reason, or at least according to this verse, we can see that it's by his love that he was able to not only send his son, but then there's a purpose after that, so that we can be included in living the life that he has designed through him, through God, through Jesus Christ. So I think that's just saying that God offers a much better way to live than we could ever come up with. God offers us that freely, graciously offers that. And then verse 10, here's a few points. I'll read it. It says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the first point I have is love takes the initiative. And I really like that point because not only does it take initiative, but you see, number two, it takes action. It takes action. It's not passive. It doesn't sit back and watch. It not only notices, observes, but it takes the first move in love. And there's a lot of different things that love can do, or how it takes action, or takes in the first initiative, or takes the first move, takes the first response. But we have a tendency to wait on other people. We have a tendency to wait before we respond. That's not how love works. Love takes the initiative. And that's important because a lot of people are waiting, and they end up waiting till they die. We have to make changes. If we're going to make changes, sometimes you have to take the initiative out of the blue when nothing, you're not receiving anything. There's nothing coming from the object of your love, but you still take the initiative. That's what happened to us, isn't it? It is. Jesus Christ is the one who took the initiative, as this verse is pointing out. And it's not just an insignificant action, as you can see. It was sacrificial in nature. And this is just showing, the sacrifice that allows us to be here and be a part of God's plan. But it does point out that love is sacrificial by nature. It is sacrificial by nature. It wants to see the benefit of others, not because of self-benefit, but because of others' benefit. It wants to see that. And in that aspect, there is a sacrifice, but there's also a glorification of God in the process, because that's what He commands. That's what He desires we do. That's what He, you know, when He sees His children, He looks down, He wants to see Himself in you loving other people. And when He can see the body of Christ functioning as a spiritual entity and thinking spiritual thoughts and serving in that capacity, that's what He desires. So our love should also take initiative, take action. And it's sacrificial, no doubt. That's part of it. A lot of, you know, I was thinking about how people view God, and we have a tendency, I think people have a tendency to think of God as a dictator and the people kind of as His slave, you know, doing kind of, He's pointing at us, telling us what to do, and then people, okay, you know, that's kind of how unbelievers think of God, or someone that's lukewarm in the faith. They think they're going to have to jump in it and God's going to say, you can't do this or you can do this. And you know, that's not love. That's detached from a personal relationship. Personal is coming together side by side and talking. To me, that's personal. Personal is understanding a person's soul. That's a personal thing. Not only understanding it, but taking action to preserve, protect. You know, there's so much involved with God's love that He takes initiative even when we don't understand that He's taking it, and takes action when we don't know that action needs to be taken. Because He sees and He thinks and He takes the initiative. We can do the same thing. We see things that other people don't see in them. You know, we can observe, we can see, and we can respond to what we see in a positive way. And it doesn't have to necessarily be something huge, but it can be something. It can be something. So God is not, you know, on His cloud with His whip in His hand. That's for sure. This is a very personal thing. I mean, Jesus Himself said that He did not come to be served, but to serve. To me, that's personal. That is personal. That is not God on His high horse telling what is what we should not do. That was Matthew 20:28. And then 1 John 4:11. See, we are moving a little faster. I think that would have probably taken us... I think I got through 6 lessons in this service. So 6 weeks of lessons in this service, the high points. That should make you feel a tad bit better. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." I wanted to point this one out because remember the word ought. The word ought means to be indebted to someone in a financial sense, to owe something to someone, or I think this fits, to be under obligation to meet a certain expectation. To be under an obligation. And I don't know if there's a way to say that without sounding negative, but we are indebted to God. There's no other way to put it. I'm trying to get across to you that that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. But because of what happened and what was done on the cross and where we are spiritually in our lives and how we're able to take part in this, there's a indebtedness to that that comes with that. The grace of God doesn't require payback. It doesn't require that. His love doesn't expect, right? But we should have that indebtedness that's in our soul, that we should want to serve, want to pay back, want to do something as unto the Lord, want to love in the way that we've been learning that may not be the exact way that we're feeling like at that moment in time. There is an indebtedness. So So in the same way, we're all indebted to love others because of what he has done. And we're here because of grace, aren't we? Yes. And grace gives, and it doesn't expect anything back. But you know what else grace does? Is when you receive it, it willingly engenders a thanksgiving inside you, and it also engenders a willingness to serve. Because when someone's dumping that much love and grace on you and you don't deserve it, and they keep helping you and pushing you and prodding you and moving you in the direction to give you a break, to give you fresh air, eventually someone is going to take heart and they're going to get a little soft. They could say, okay, you know, I told you to leave me alone, but you're not leaving me alone. And eventually we will take heart to that and respond to that love. I think part of this is definitely has to do with responding, that indebtedness. So our freedom was purchased, so we pay back. And how do we do that? By meeting God's expectations when it comes to walking in righteousness. That's how exactly how we do that. And then we made our way to 1 Corinthians 16:14. This was a big one. Let all that you do be done in love. All of it. And I already kind of gave away this point, but this point here, or this verse here, revolves around what you do and how it's done. It's talking about the process. And as you well know, actions are always associated to thought. And that's why I say love is a way of thinking and a way of life. It has to be. Because in order to take into account, take the initiative, observe what we need to observe when others don't expect it, it has to be a way of thinking. And this all goes back into what is being done. Remember, this is talking about a result. The results of our life, what the love produces and what it does externally in your life. It's talking about a past tense here. What you do, or let all that you do be done. In other words, the how it is received or how it comes into existence should always be root or connected to love. How it comes to be. The word done here, that's what it means, coming to his existence. So it's referring to the outworking or the manifestation of what is in your thoughts. See, it's impossible to leave what you have up here. It will come out here. It will come out in the way you live, in the way you treat people, in how you do different things. It has to. And so love is connected to that way. Love is connected to how that how that comes out. So the only way to have any success at this is to be consistent in your spiritual growth. That's it. That's the only way we're going to pull this at all. There's no other way around it. You know, people, I had mentioned this briefly, but people want things the easy way a lot of times. And, you know, I think this part of that is our nature. But at the same time, as we've been going through this, it does take time. It takes perseverance, which isn't easy at all. We persevere in life, and we also persevere by living it in a certain way as God sees fit. That's persevering. That's going against the world, against the grain when it comes to living maybe comfortably. It's different. But guess what? It does require a lot from you. So, and I wanted to mention that because it's not the shortest path. It's not the easiest way. But divine love doesn't work in the way sometimes we think it does work. And let me tell you what I'm where I'm going with this, because it requires putting the necessary time into your relationship with Christ. What most people do to get around this is they substitute the time, the relationship with something else. They substitute it with maybe church programs, maybe people, maybe something that makes them feel good on the inside, gives them that warm and fuzzy. There's a lot of things you can substitute in place of loving God. There's a lot of things, right? But every time they all fall into the world, it's either a physical thing or it's a spiritual love that we're going for. So there's always a substitution for that time in their relationship with Christ. People find a lot of ways to get around what you are doing right now, believe it or not. I hate to say that, but there's just so much out there. Instead of spiritual growth, we'll substitute in emotion, maybe rituals, maybe tradition, maybe a social group, or you could even say just works in general. See, there's always a substitution for what's happening here and actually living that out when we get out. This isn't it, as you well know. Keeping the word requires you to hold on to it when you leave the doors, not just hear it and that's it. And you know, I understand that, but I think you do too. But a lot of those people are working very, very hard. But unfortunately, many of those works are dead works. Because this is something that they're replacing with their relationship, with the persevering aspect, with the getting to know God in a way that is personal. They're replacing that with just doing things. Well, that's not what the Word of God tells us. So if we're going to know God as He commands us to do, in order to love Him, we have to do it in the way He sees fit. So, you know, I haven't listed all of them, but there's just so many substitutions. And really it boils down to pleasing man versus God, I think, doesn't it? So, and that's really, I think, where our country is, and we've talked in depth about that. When you consider all the man-made religious denominations, and yes, every single denomination is man-made. Every one of them. Every single one of them. No matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter where they are in between, they're always man taking man's rules and man's traditions and man's customs and wrapping it around and putting a bow on the truth that's inside. Well, you got to get through the paper and the bow and everything before you get to the truth. That was probably a bad analogy. That's a present. We all want presents. But you get the point. There's layers of what we have to get through to get to the truth. But that's why I think we're called to something much greater than anything man can come up with. We're called to something much greater than that. Man always thinks he has the bigger and the better ideas, but God has the great ideas. We can't do anything better than God has already done it, right? If we try to come up with a bigger and better, what you end up with is another denomination, which is not bigger and better. Of course, some of them try to say, well, mine started with Peter on the rock. No, it's not scriptural. It's not in the Bible. It did not. So it's not about substitutions that I mentioned, but it's instead about putting our relationship with Christ first. Because that's really the only way love will ever be realized in a person's life, ever. That's it. Right now, we have a bunch of substitutions happening. And they'll never realize the love that we've been studying, that we've been talking about, that we can see very clearly because we don't have to peel back the layers to get to it. It's just here. You know, we're raw, you could say. Just the Word of God and that's it. Christianity, how many times have you heard it? It's not a religion, but it's a relationship with God. And as of right now, there isn't much genuineness in the religious community. There's not much genuineness there. Not much. I think their true colors seem to be coming out. Instead of a transformation of thought based on the Word of God, what we have, or what we're seeing, I think, mostly, is a bunch of hypocrites. Gossips, judgers, slanderers, people who are living according to their lust patterns, readily saying that they love God, but are full of hypocrisy, legalism. That's what it does. There's your man-made system right there. That's the better of it right there. There's a reason God gave us examples of man-made religion in the Bible. There's a reason for that. Because He wanted to show us its fallacy. It's where it fails. How it missteps every time when it comes to the Word. Because in every case, every single case, including Judaism, it always went further and further away from the relationship with God. And then all of a sudden, these layers that I put on top of the Word become more important than the Word. Now it's about the tradition. It's about the church. It's about the denomination. It's about the whoever. Fill in the blank. It's about this person, that person, this creed, that creed. You name it. Well, what happened to the inside? The truth, right? So, it's man-centered is what it is. It's man-centered. It's removed from the life that God wants us to live. And I think you can easily see it that America's love relationship with God is cold. It's very cold right now. It's distant. It's not what we've been learning as far as love goes with Jesus Christ and God Himself. That's completely different. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced or been around or talked to someone in a relationship that they shouldn't be together. They don't love each other. They can't stand each other. And they're just going through the motions. They're going through the motions. That's how it is. With God. Going through the motions just to get by. There's no obedience. There's no sacrifice. There's no living it as unto the Lord. There's nothing like this, what we've been talking about. I mean, I think it's gotten so bad that even a nice person now is considered to be godly in our day. A nice person can be just doing nice things and be pleasant to be around. Now they're considered to be spiritual. When nothing else could be further from the truth. Sometimes. I think really we have a bunch of nice people who are spiritually impotent today. Helpless, unable to take effective action. Powerless. But they're here. And there's plenty of them. There's a lot of them. So, in order to grow in righteousness, people have to first get over their own self-righteousness. That's part of this process, I think. We have to move past that. And if we get stuck back there, we stay back there. Dangerous place to be, too, isn't it? So, because the Word of God definitely challenges us to a higher standard. And as you well know, the Word of God challenges us. It challenges me. It challenges you. It challenges us. There's no doubt about it. When we hear certain things, sometimes we don't like them. But we have to remember that they're truth. And that's what I take to heart. It's the Word of God, and we have to think of it that way. We can't think of it as an opinion or as a something that we receive. Is that okay? Is it not? We have to take it as truth. Absolute truth. It's not something to toss around, right? And I think what's even more amazing is that people know these things. People know about the hypocrisy. People know about people living one way, saying another. People know about it. It's really no secret anymore. So, But the problem is, as you well know, they're blinded to the truth of the matter. Isn't that what Satan's in the business of? And now they're in a position of justifying their way of living. It's not just being in the way of living. Now they've, in their mind, they're doing what's right. Satan's good. He's good at what he does. Now, how can you overlook scandal after scandal? Pastors and priests that are making inexcusable errors in ministry. Inexcusable. These errors that are happening should not be happening. Should not be happening. They're inexcusable. I don't care what pastor you are. And people don't realize it because of a lack of spiritual content in their soul. They don't have enough truth in their soul to recognize that this isn't where I'm supposed to be. There's not enough there. There's not enough there. So in that way, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. But you understand the point. Satan is deceiving. He's blinding. But they've decided, they have their own volition, don't they? They've substituted discernment for religion. They've substituted it. Discernment, truth for religion. And what I love about the whole thing is that just like the Pharisees, they look holy, they sound holy, but they forget that God looks at the heart. That's a problem. For a lot of people, that's a problem. God looks at the heart. Not at the outward things they're using to deceive you and me or other people. You probably at this point you're asking yourself, why are we talking? How did we get off into this subject? Well, remember, we're talking about love. We're talking about a subject that is dealing with the faithfulness, dedication of the believer. Now I'm showing you what is not faithful, what is not dedicated. So, and the simple answer is because I think another answer would be because when you're guided by the Spirit, you just have to hold on to the reins and allow it to take you where it takes you. So this is about a personal relationship. And I'm not saying we're doing everything right, but I can say that we're giving it our best effort to pay attention to what the Word of God says. We are doing that. That's for sure. So, but that's how the world we live in. And if you want to do it our way or God's way or, you know, do it the faithful way, it's not what really floats people's boat. It's not where the money is. It's not where the crowds are. But it's where the right way is. You'd have to go to a mega church if you want to see all that other stuff. So, yeah, it's a very strange time. I think right now people are okay with being miserable in life. So, but substitutions is what I wanted to point out in this section because what God offers us is being substituted by a human, some type of human solution that is not a solution at all. So we could call this the times of the elusive search for happiness is what it is. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you don't believe that, you're going to seek it in other places. That's absolute truth right there. That's why we're here. That's why we stay here. That's why we're consistent. Because our joy is found internally, not externally. It's not in the things that we see or we do or we talk to or we can experience. It's in here. You cannot have any joy with any of this if you don't first have it here. There's a lot of people that appear to be having joy, but they don't have anything here, there can be no joy, at least lasting joy. Can't be. It's impossible because they're searching for it. They're continually searching for it. And they do it through the things of this world. And you know, the same prosperity we have today goes right back to the reason people came to the new world. That's why they came here, to worship freely. People forget that. That's why they came. And that's why we have all the things that we have. That's why we have the freedom we have, because of who God is. And there was faithful believers that honored that and wanted to honor Him. And then here we are to 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And, you know, remember 1 John really talks a lot about abiding. And I mentioned that this has to do with fellowship. Fellowship. The word abide means to remain, to stay. And if we want God to remain, to stay, as far as a relational, experiential sense goes, we need to remember that includes fellowship. Fellowship. And there's multiple components to fellowship, not just filling of the Holy Spirit. I like to make that clear, because a lot of times, you know, it's so ingrained in me to say, let's get in fellowship. But the reality is that includes not only confession of sin, but it takes the intake of the Word, and it also takes application of the Word. The full process is there when we talk about participation. Fellowship is participation with the Trinity. You have the Holy Spirit, sin, and the power of. You have the Word, which is Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, and you have the application. That's the Father walking in it. It's a Trinitarian participation here. So love requires participation, which you can imagine. That takes faithfulness and consistency on your part. There is no doubt about that. But at the same time, sin is what knocks you out of fellowship. And I think that's why, we can get so focused on fellowship being in or out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because sin is definitely what knocks you out. If you don't have the filling, you're not in fellowship. You're not in fellowship. The abiding theme goes through verse 16, which means there is a commitment on the believer's part. And I was reminded that I think this concept goes right back to your body being a temple. That's what this is, abiding. When you think about God living, staying, remaining, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If He's going to stay in your temple, if He's going to hang out, if He's going to empower you, we've got to be in fellowship. Right? To live or remain. That doesn't mean, we're not even discussing positional. I'm not talking about losing salvation or anything like that. This is fellowship. Verse 17 reminds us that the maturing is divine love and is what gives us confidence on the day of judgment. And it's a good place to stop, but let me read it. There's no fear. Actually, no, I didn't have verse 17 for you. I was just giving you the point that a maturing divine love in the Christian is what gives you confidence on the day of judgment. That's what gives us confidence. So if you want to be sure, be confident on your deathbed, hopefully you've grown in this relationship and in love. You're in love with God at that point. So I think that's a good place to stop. And then we'll pick up with 1 John 4:18 when we come back. And keep going on the, I don't know, I hate to call it a review because it's not really a review, but it is somewhat. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for just taking us through these things and hitting on points that maybe we weren't aware of, or maybe we missed, or that maybe we need to see again, because in either case, I know you presented it to us because we need it, and I thank you for that, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these positive believers who are focused on you and who are not stopping for anything. And that's where we are, and that's, we know that you meet us there every time, and you continually give us grace in doing so. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.